Now, I'd like to continue in John 1, because there's so much in those first 18 verses. I really felt like we only covered the first half. And remember, John is bringing before us the person of the Lord, who He is. And that's a big question. Who is the Lord? Jesus. And He tells us He's the eternal Word. He was the Creator. He was the life. He's the light. And now the latter part from verses 9 to 18 emphasize what He's done. What He's done for us. Who He is and what He has done for us. So let's read John 1, 9 to 18. That was the true light, which lightens every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Notice in verse 9, He is the true light. Doesn't mean that there was no light in the Old Testament, but compared to Him, He's that bright light that makes even the light of the law seem dim. Because He's the true one who declares the Father, tells us all about God. But notice what it says, He enlightens every man that comes into the world. That comes into the world can more probably refer to the true light. Upon coming into the world, He enlightens every man. Though it could be either way grammatically. But it brings out, you know, often you hear people say, what about those who have never heard? What about people who have never heard? The Lord Jesus, the true light, enlightens every man. Makes me think of Psalm 19. There, David takes creation and the sun, and how every day, day after day, the sun comes up in its power and lightens. Actually, that video that we looked at last week, such a good picture of that. The sun coming out in its power that enlightens the whole globe and every man in it. And nobody is hid from the heat thereof. God's creation, you know, declares His glory. And no matter where you are on this globe, the testimony that there is a God who is greater than us comes to us every single day. But there it then goes from God's creation to God's Word. And over again there, He talks about His Word, His precepts, etc., paralleling His creation, that His Word speaks to man. This book speaks to man. Wherever it's gone forth, it's changed men. Because it's the written Word telling us about the living word that John was telling us, that it has an effect. And we'll see what the effect was in the Gospel of John. And he'll go on to talk about it. But notice he says in verse 10, he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find that it has a flavor or an emphasis to the Jew, often quoting Jesus fulfilling the scriptures from the Old Testament. Mark has a flavor to the Romans, to Latin. Luke has a flavor to the Greeks, the one of the religious world, the other of the political world, the other the cultural world. But John is the cosmic gospel. It's the gospel to the world. He came. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. It's God so loved not Israel only, not even God so loved the elect. God so loved the world. Every single created being brings out his concern and love for. Now you remember back in Genesis, because the first part of John clearly refers to Genesis, God making man good. Very good. He makes us just the way he wants us, in a manner that we could fellowship with him in his image, that we could communicate with him. And his desire to communicate with us. He comes in the garden. You know, before sin comes in, it's his usual procedure. Walking in the cool of the day, he wants to fellowship with Adam and share with him. It's his world. It's his creation. He wants Adam and Eve to know his love for them, his care for them, his desire for their joy and happiness. But the test comes in. Love cannot be forced. You must love me. Or make you in such a way that you must love me. But love is a choice. Here's the test. Well, I'll make it easy for you. Everything in paradise you can enjoy. It's delicious. All the foods, all the varieties. But one thing over here, because it's not going to be good for you right now. We didn't say it right now, but that's what he really meant. Don't eat of that because that's dangerous right now. You'll die if you eat of it. But believe me, listen to what I have to say. And we know what happened. Sin came in, ruined a race of mankind. And Adam and Eve have children after their image, passing on. All who are born now of Adam have that same nature. He is our parents. We're all born with the same nature. The reason we have to have 1 Corinthians 7, and because we're all made of the same stuff. We're all tempted. And sin, we know, sinful thoughts, sinful ways, sinful words, sinful actions, all so easily come from us, naturally. But God looks at his creation that he's made. He has a plan. His love is so great, he just didn't destroy us and start all over, but make a way to redeem that lost race. to show them how much I love them and make a way they can be saved. And I'll do it in such a way, I'll become a man. Think of the height of His glory, the very Creator, and this verse, He's in the world. He made it. He made us. John, as you think back, what did you see? Who was He? What was He here? He was here in our midst. And the disciples must have, as they grew in knowledge of Him, who is this man? No, they said that. What manner of man is this? Even the waves and the sea obey Him. Now, Mary must have been perplexed, wonderfully perplexed, as she saw Him grow. I mean, she had heard from the angels, and yet here's this baby. Who is this? And saying, well, he's not like other children that I've known. You know? And every time I've asked Him to do something, well, He does it perfectly. You know? So that when there's no wine at the wedding, Mary could say to the servants, whatever He says, do it. Because anytime I've ever told Him to do something, let me tell you, He did it better than I could do. It's nice to have, if you're a boss and you work, and you have people who work under you, and you have somebody that you know, whatever assignment you gave, they do it better than you do. You don't worry about it. I mean, Pharaoh had it great with Joseph. He didn't have to worry about a thing. Go talk to Joseph. The Lord Jesus was that way, like no other man. He's in the world. The world's made by Him. And yet, the world knows Him not. The world does not recognize Him. And we'll see throughout this book examples of that. Isaiah had said about his people in the first chapter, how is it, the ox knows its owner? Let me read it. Isaiah 1:3. The ox knows his owner. The ass his master's crib. Israel does not know why people do not consider. And this was the case of the world. He comes into the world and He's showing these signs and He's speaking to them like no man has ever spoken. His desire that the world would know Him. Just like in the garden. He wants to reveal Himself. But you know, with sin coming in, those that walk in darkness don't like the light. The light's there. The light's shining. But they're willingly blind to the light. The Word is there. The Word is speaking. But they're willingly deaf to the Word. And then they have their science and the so-called intellectuals would say, well, if God's there, why doesn't He say something and do something? I can't see Him. I can't hear Him. And we have to say, that's because you're blind and you're deaf. He's spoken. He's spoken very clearly. But men love darkness rather than light. Won't come to light because their deeds are evil. They knew Him not. Verse 11. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He was the owner. I own you. I'm the Creator. I own you. The first word, therefore, His own, is in the neuter tense. So it means He came to His own creation. And the second word for own is the same word, except it's in the masculine. And it means his own people received him not. They did not want to agree with his claims upon them. Everybody has to come to that position to be saved. What is his claim upon me? I didn't create myself. I don't own myself. Oh, we all live like we own ourselves before we're saved. Say, I do what I want to do. You don't own me. I'm my own owner. I'm my own master. And that's why the first important thing is to recognize, who is Jesus? What is his claim upon my life? Well, his claim is twofold. It's one is that he created me, and I am the clay. He owns me. He has a right to tell me what to do and to do whatever he wants with me. And he also redeemed me. We're saved. He brings that out. We were, I think Bobby brought it out this morning, we were in the slave market, sold unto sin, and he paid the price to free us from slavery of sin, but to realize that we're the Lord's servant, the Lord's slave. He owns us. And yet here he comes into this world, and they don't receive him. Four times this word of receive is used in these verses. Verse 5, we saw the darkness comprehended not the light. And the word therefore comprehended, it's the same, it's a compound form of the word to receive. So it's kind of like to take in, to understand, to apprehend. But the idea of the darkness doesn't receive the light. In verse 11, his own received him not. It's the same compound form, the same root word. Verse 12, but as many as received him. And then in verse 16, of his fullness have we all received. Now we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to receive him? Because that's what he says. It's those are the ones that are born of God, or those that receive him. Well, one is to believe in him. We see that as many as received him, he gave the right, the power to become children of God to those who believe in his name. You believe what he says about himself. And you believe what he says about us. You believe that he is who he says he is. And you believe the truth about ourselves, that we're sinners. That we can't redeem ourselves. That we are in desperate need of a Savior. To receive him, we see an example after example in the Gospel of John. John really brings out the individuals and their relationships and how the Lord seeks them personally. And fits so much of God. He's not just God in the world. He's God in you. He's God coming to you and speaking directly to you where you are personally. It's like this John and Andrew. They were disciples of the Apostle John. And the Apostle John points them to Jesus. You know, to his disciples, he says, you're my disciples, I want you to follow him. He was before me. He's first. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Redeemer. Follow Him. And to receive Him is to go up to Him and say, Master, where do you dwell? And Jesus says, come and see. And they came and saw. And they dwelt with Him. To receive Him is to come and see. And to be with Him. Don't tell me how the Bible's full of contradictions and I can't trust the Bible. And then when I ask you, have you read the Bible? You say, well, not really. Is that receiving Him? Is that coming to see? Don't you even hear what He has to say? And you reject Him? Are you honest enough to come and see? When John and Andrew came and saw, first thing they did was go and find their brothers and said, we found Messiah. We found the Messiah. Nicodemus had heard about some of the signs Jesus was doing. Had some questions. He goes by night. Probably was, you know, he was the teacher in Israel. And here's Jesus, this young man, early 30s. Here's this aged teacher. Who's the teacher? Who doesn't usually go to the student and take the place of a student. So he goes by night, but he goes. To receive Him means that you go even if you go by night. You go when you hear Him. You don't prejudge the case. You go when you hear Him. Even if it was by night. And Jesus tells him things he'd never heard before. This verse 12 and 13 tells us that we're born of God. All those, to be children of God, to be born of God, and to be born of God means to receive Him, believe on Him, to come and see, to be born from above, to be born from the Spirit and water. And Peter tells us that water is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you refuse to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, you can never be saved if you don't hear Him. The message is there. It goes out every day. No one is hid from His heat. He enlightens every man. Face that the reason you're not saved is because you don't want to be saved. And you would rather ignore the message. You'd rather say, I will not have this man to reign over me. He has no claims on my vineyard. It's my vineyard. And the owners in a far country, I'd just rather ignore that there is any other owner than me. But to receive Him is to go to where He is and listen to Him. Dwell with Him. Hear Him speak. Even if you want to have to go by night, at least go. And the next chapter we see again, Him seeking individuals. His great love. The God of the same God of the universe wants to talk to me. Even if I'm the woman from Samaria who has to go out at noonday to avoid the crowds because I've had a lot of husbands. And the one I have now is not my husband. And that's not real popular where I'm at right now. And yet, I come out at noon to draw water. And here's this strange Jew sitting on a well, tired, and asking me for water. That was strange in itself. First of all, I'm a Samaritan woman. I'm a woman. and he's a Jew, and usually they just walk by me and ignore me and wear their nose up. In fact, go on the other side of the street. But he starts talking to me. He's telling me about this living water. First, I'm thinking it means running. It's running water. You know, it's an artesian well. But as he started talking to me, next thing I know, he knows everything about me. He's looking right through me. He's telling me all things ever I did. And then he says that he's the Messiah. To come is even to come at noonday. Even to come when you feel rejected by men or rejected even in your own heart. You're not rejected by the God of the universe, the owner. He knows all about you. To receive him is to listen and take in the truth that he knows all about you. He's not surprised. We sometimes say, Lord, why did you save me? You knew I'd do that. You knew I did that. Why do you? He knew all about it beforehand. And he still loved us. He still loves us. Isn't that amazing? He still loves us. To receive him, what a change he made for them all. Whether it's Nathaniel under the fig tree. Nathaniel, I saw you under the fig tree. Wait a minute, I was alone. I was praying to God under the fig tree. Nobody knew I was there. How do you see me? He revealed himself. And when he comes seeking, receiving means you just take what he's giving you. It's not of you. It's not all about you. And you have to earn it. And you have to be worthy. And you have to keep this and that law. And then maybe you can come and hear him. Because before that, he would never receive me. He would never love me before that. I got to make myself lovable. You can never make yourself lovable in order to become his children, his child, in order to be saved. You come as you are. And you see over and over in the Gospel of John, now, the majority, they keep rejecting him. Oh, he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Oh, and notice in John's gospel, every time they want to kill him was because he claimed to be God. He's blaspheming. He's just a man making himself God. He says that he saw Abraham. You know, he didn't say, I saw Abraham. He said, Abraham saw me. Before Abraham was, I am. That was too much for them. Come to his own received him. The darkness can't comprehend him. But when you receive his testimony, you hear his words, you find out like he's like no one else. There is no one. You take Jesus out of Christianity and you have nothing. You know? You can take these different leaders out of other groups. You still have the religion. But take Jesus out. You have nothing left. Because he's the center of everything. He's the God of the universe. He's the creator. And he's the one who comes a man. Becomes a man. He makes clear in verse 13 that those that are born of God, there's nothing that man can earn in order to have that right. It's not of bloods. It's not of your ancestry. Because your parents were saved or his children doesn't make you his child. It's not of the will of the flesh. Nothing of the flesh and man's will that comes in that's saying, I'm going to be saved through my own works. Not the will of a man or a husband. Some suggested that Adam and Eve were looking for that seed of the woman. And they thought Cain, their child, that must be who he's referring to. The seed of the woman that was going to deal with the serpent. They found out very quickly that wasn't the seed of the woman. They found out very quickly that Cain was born in their image, the sinful nature. And so when their second son came along, they named him Abel, which kind of means vanity. Wrong. It's not by your parents that being born of God is. And then he goes, it's not by the will of the flesh. It's not Abraham and Sarah getting their heads together and saying, how are we going to help God along for this promised child? And out comes, you know, hands over Hagar and Ishmael and problems associated with that. And it's not by the will of a husband, of the man, and that's what the word there means, the husband. It's not Isaac saying, oh, Esau, he's a great athlete. You know, I love his venison. He's the firstborn. I'm going to give the blessing to him. He's the one God's chosen. He's the one born specially. No. None of those ways, anything of man that brings in the new creation. See, that's what was needed. That's what he told Nicodemus. Being born of God means that we need a new race of mankind. We need a whole new... The first one is corrupt and corrupted. It only brings death. There must be a new one. Being born of God. And to be born of God is simple. There's nothing of man in it. It's only God's gift that you receive. And you find out when you receive Him, you are so blessed. We're so blessed. And He goes on to talk about that. Again, He brings in the incarnation. Again, fully what we've seen. The Word became flesh. It'd be nice if we could understand that. How that could be. I had no idea. Of course, I don't know any good idea of how really flesh becomes flesh. I mean, we're learning more and more with the DNA and all, but do you realize there's everything in that little cell? All the information to build a human in 9 months. And not only a human, but enough information that, well, it could go this way to become a man, or this way to become a woman. And they're not the same. There's some major differences, not just physically, between the two. And yet, everything in that microscopic, every cell, has all that information. And it teaches every part to make itself into the right form. You know, my fingernails are hard. My skin around is, that's soft. How did it know to form and place it just there? And the bones. And all these various organs. And to put them in just the right spot. They're saying, as they look at the development of some of these proteins and all, that the biological machines, when they're building these various parts, it's kind of like a contractor in a city. They go into make a building. They have to put up a scaffold. And then they make the part of the building. Then they take the scaffold down. That's all reproduced in the cells to build different types of proteins that fit the right type of... I mean, it's mind-blowing. They say, well, there's enough information to have so many copies of the encyclopedia, whatever. There's more than that. Believe. There's far more that they don't even recognize yet. In three dimensions. So much so, whenever man doesn't understand something, they like to say, those are vestigial organs. You know, like the pituitary gland and a number of, there were like 100 of them back in the 1800s. Now there's practically none because they recognize what they're for. Well, they're doing the same thing in the genes. They're saying, well, those are vestigial genes or whatever. We don't know what their use is. Doesn't mean there is no use because you don't understand it yet. I'm sure there's far more information than we can recognize right now. So I don't even know how God does it with man. How did he do it? That God himself became a man. The infinite and the finite. I don't know. All I can tell you is those that lived with him saw him and proclaimed the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw his glory. Just like the tabernacle of old. He dwelt among us. There was nobody like him. And this, those that received him, verse 16, of his fullness have we all received in grace upon grace. When you receive him, when you go and dwell where he is, and hear him speak, and walk with him, you just say, you know what? Ever since I've been saved, he has been everything he said he was. And it's been, he just piles on grace upon grace upon grace. I don't deserve any of it. I deserve the opposite. But all I find in about him is grace and truth. And he says, the law was given by Moses. He's greater than Moses. Moses wasn't the author of the law. He gave Moses the law to give to man. And that was a revelation. But he's the author of grace and truth. And you look throughout, go through this book, go through his life, you say that's what characterizes him. Grace and truth. They can bring the woman caught in adultery before him and says, Moses said she should die. What do you say? Grace and truth. Yeah, she deserves to die. First one, one's without sin, who doesn't deserve to die, you pick up a stone, throw it at her. Truth, but neither do I condemn you. Grace. Receive him. You find that that's what he's like. That's what characterizes him. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son was in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. Have you ever seen the Son? Has anybody ever seen the Son? How do you define the Son? Is the Son this glowing star with a certain circumference only? Or does it include the light radiation that comes all across space that I alone can see? I only see the radiation from the sun. And it's kind of like that's the Lord Jesus. No man has seen God, But he's the radiance, in Hebrews tells us, he's the radiance of his glory. When you look at him, you've seen the Father. I often hear people object to, he made the stars also, and they say, well, see, the stars take so many years to even get here. And how could it be he made the stars and the time element involved if that was true? Well, how do you define a star? Or a sun? Is it just that globe there and not its radiance therefrom that come to our eyes that we see, and by it we see everything else? The Lord Jesus declares him. Do you want to see the Father? You want to know what God's really like? Come and see. See the Lord Jesus. He has led him forth, brought forth the truths of the Father. Because it says a Father and a Son. That relationship is true in the Godhead and the Spirit for us to understand and see. It's interesting in this verse. Some of the old manuscripts read it as, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten, the one and unique, himself being God, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Kind of interesting. That's in some of the ancient manuscripts. The word for God and for Son were actually abbreviated in some of the manuscripts. Two letters, one letter difference between Son and God. It's an interesting thought, whether he's actually coming out here, and certainly would fit the whole chapter where he's declaring him as God. And yet, naturally speaking, you would think they were saying the only begotten Son. The one and only Son. The unique one is the one that the Father has given for the life of the world. What a gospel we have. What good news. It's cosmic. It's for the universe. It's for the world. And it's not just that God loves them, but it brings out that God comes to us individually. Each one, and those of us that are saved, know it. We know he sought me when I was running away. You know he sought me in my sin and loved me and still does and always will. And that's a joyful good news. We meditate on that thought that we teach our children. Jesus loves even me. You know, even me and all my sin. That's the greatness of his glory. Shall we praise him? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the owner. You have a claim upon us. And you loved us so much that you became a man. Showed forth the glory, your glory, the glory of your Father. Came seeking us. Saving us. Giving us the right to be your children. To have such a future and a hope, all because of what you have done, Lord. We thank you and praise you in your worthy name. Amen.